We're going on with our Matthew section. Today it's chapter 6, verses 1 through to 18. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of our Lord. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Thanks, Greg. Please do keep that open there in front of you. As Greg said, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, this teaching from Jesus. Let's pray as we come to it. Father, we do not want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be the kind of people who put on a show, especially not a religious show. I pray your word would teach us, convict us, and I pray it would lead us into life. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I was a child of the 90s, 80s really, but I grew up in the 90s, and in the late 90s we marvelled at the technology, the wonders that we had created. We had the wonder of a telephone that you could get this, carry in your pocket. Mind blown. We were so impressed with ourselves. You could walk around and make telephone calls pretty much anywhere there was reception, and you could even, this is how good things were, you could even send badly spelled text messages to each other using this like one little digital kind of screen that ran across. And I tell you, man, the future is now, baby. It was amazing. It was like Star Trek. It was incredible. And then a revolution happened. Something happened and it changed our culture dramatically. In the early 2000s, we had these things, and some of you are like, what? You're too young to remember. It was amazing. Someone got these phones, and they got a camera, and they stuck it on the back. Amazing. The future is now, baby. All of a sudden, we could take grainy photographs anywhere that we went. It was incredible. And in the last 20 years, we have just exploded that technology. We've developed to the point where you can publish whatever you are doing at any moment, and you can broadcast it worldwide instantly. It's incredible. If someone had told 17-year-old Matt with his little plastic Motorola back in the day, if someone had told 17-year-old Matt that one day people would be able to sit at their breakfast table and post an Instagram photo, Instagram-worthy photo of their breakfast and instantly send it to everyone around the world, he would have said three things. One, Instagram, is that some kind of new high-fiber breakfast cereal? Two, wow, I can't believe that people can do that. Three, wow, I can't believe people are going to waste their time doing that. As a culture, we have become far more image conscious than we ever have been. I mean, we've always, as human beings, cared about how we come across, how we look. But I think culturally, we are far more image conscious than ever before. We spend far more time cultivating and curating and at times controlling the image, our image, more than we ever have before. It is far easier, we've discovered, far easier to broadcast our external life at every moment than and use filters and cropping to make it look really good. Far easier to do that than to cultivate the discipline and the character of the internal life. So what happens when our religion and our obsession with image get smushed together? In the passage today, Jesus gives us some really clear warnings about religion and image. The application's not hard. It's right there. Verse 1. Have a look at it. Chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's the big point of everything today. And Jesus gives three examples: giving and praying and fasting. Have a look. Firstly, at giving, verse 2 to 4. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus is talking about giving to the poor, helping out the needy financially. That is a good and noble thing that we are commanded to do. So what's the problem? Problem is they are standing up in church or they're standing up in the public square and blowing their own trumpet about it. They want everyone to see just how generous they are. It's not just about actually helping people. It's actually about being seen to be helping people. Now, Jesus is probably using hyperbole here. People probably didn't announce their giving with trumpets. Maybe they did, maybe not. But we all know someone who's very eager to humble brag about just how much they do give. Someone who's very quick to tell you all the good that they are doing. Jesus says, well, God sees right through it. You'll get a reward, but the only reward is the applause, the pat on the back, the social media emojis that everyone showers on you. That's the reward. Enjoy it. That's all you're going to get. In God's eyes, it's not worth anything. Jesus urges us to practice generosity in secret. Not even patting ourselves on the back. How do you hide what your right hand is doing from your left hand? When we are generous in the heart, in the secret place, we are rewarded by God. That's what Jesus says. Jesus then moves on to prayer. Verse 5 and 6. When you pray, Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by everyone. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Prayer is good. We are called to pray, commanded to pray. There are situations when it is good and right to pray publicly. Every week, someone leads us together in corporate prayer, and that is good. So what's the problem? The issue is the person who uses their public praying so that other people are admiring them. Aren't they so eloquent? Aren't they so profound? I love hearing them pray. Aren't they so pious? So good. Is Jesus exaggerating? Maybe. But I'm sure that you've heard someone pray and thought, you know, that felt a little bit more like a performance than a prayer. Again, Jesus encourages us to pray in secret. When we develop a life of prayer in the secret place, then we are rewarded by God. Lastly, Jesus talks about fasting, verse 16. Flick ahead there, verse 16 through 18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who's unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Fasting is a practice of spiritual discipline. It's a good thing. Traditionally, it was about ceasing physically eating for a time so that you could focus on prayer, focus on the spiritual things of life. Often, it was associated in the Bible with humility and repentance, humbling yourself before God. But Jesus here is talking about the person who's fasting, and they want everyone to notice that they're fasting. You know, it's like your friend who goes, "Oh, man, oh, I'm so sore from the gym. Oh, I've been, like, lifting, like, 400 kilograms. Oh, is that a lot? I don't know if that's a lot. 400 kilograms, 700 kilograms. Oh, I'm really sore, man. Oh, let me tell you all about it." You know people like that, right? Jesus, he affirms the discipline of fasting. But he rejects any kind of religious practice that is actually a show. Because Jesus sees through to the heart. God sees through to the heart. God says, if you do it, if you do these things, do it in secret, and then you are rewarded by God. See, Jesus cuts right through our posing, right through our pretension. And this is a really particular warning for religious people, people like us, people who go to church on a Sunday. This is a warning for us. Because there is a trap for us that by doing good and right religious things, the things that we should, we could be becoming bigger and bigger hypocrites. Using God to try and project an image of ourselves. Using God to get attention for ourselves. Using God to get glory for ourselves. I want you to imagine this. Imagine that you set aside time to be with someone that you care about. You're interested in them. They're interested in you. You want them to be interested in you. Maybe a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe someone you want to take on a date, maybe a child or a grandchild, someone that you care about and you want to spend time with. Now imagine that you go out, just the two of you, and they spend their entire time trying to get the attention of others. You're there and they're flirting with the waiter or the waitress, and every moment they're posting a selfie on social media, and every 5 minutes they're picking up their phone just to check how many of their friends have liked it and put a heart on it and stuck an emoji on it. Whenever you say something, they go, "Wow, that's so great, so profound. I'm just going to tweet that." And after all of that, you go into work the next day and your coworker comes up and says, "Wow, you guys really spent some special time together. Man, you guys must be You guys must be really close, right? How are you feeling? How would you feel? You'd be thinking, actually, they don't really care about me at all. They're just using me to look good. I mean, I'm here with them, but they're actually interested in what everyone else out there thinks. Is it possible we could treat God like that? Well, I've got a simple solution. Maybe we should just avoid any religious practice in the name of authenticity. Just don't do that stuff. No one can accuse me of being a hypocrite. I never pray. I've never given a brass razoo to help anyone. No hypocrisy here. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He is criticizing the hypocrite that uses religious behavior to get attention and glory. But he is urging me to develop a good, disciplined habit that foster relationship between you and God. What he's looking for is a relationship that has good habits. He doesn't say, don't give generously. He says, when you give, do it in secret so that God sees it. He doesn't say, don't pray. He says, when you pray, go into the room, pray in secret where God sees it. He doesn't say, don't fast. He says, when you fast, do it in secret where God sees it. It's about a relationship with God. There is incredible spiritual power in the secret place. Not hiding who we are, not hiding what we believe, not covering over sin, certainly not trying to hide our sin in the dark, but there is a spiritual power in the secret place where the believer goes to God in faithfulness and no one else sees, where it is purely about them and God. There's great power there. Faithfulness that is lived out daily with God, for God, in the sight of God, without a crowd looking on, not worrying about what others are thinking or not thinking, in the sight of God, a relationship built and developed with God over time in the secret place. So I want to invite you to do something countercultural. Form spiritual habits. Don't broadcast it. Form good habits, good disciplines. Take the time to grow your relationship with God. And don't broadcast it to everyone else. What is the reward that Jesus talks about? This passage, Jesus keeps talking about reward. He says, when we practice faithfulness in secret, God sees and rewards it. So what's the reward? As if we do these things enough, we'll have a nice, easy, prosperous life. You chalk up the prayer points and life's going to be better for you. No, that's just another way of manipulating God to get what we want. What is the reward? The reward is God. The blessing of a deep, rich, intimate relationship with God. That's the reward. What's the reward of me taking my wife out for a special dinner? You know, we get a babysitter, we take the time, I make the booking, take her out for a nice special dinner. What's the reward? Well, clearly, it puts some brownie points on my tally so that when I'm a crap husband, it cancels out, right? No, that is a horrible way to think about relationships. If that's how you think about relationships, you need help. That's not how relationships work. What is the reward? It's a deeper, richer, more intimate relationship with someone that I love. The reward is that I get to be with them. I get to grow closer to them. That's the reward. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable of these servants. They're given big bags of gold by their master. They're told to invest it. He goes away, comes back ages later to check on their progress. Now, one of the servants is a lazy schmuck and he's criticized for not doing his job. He just buries it in the ground. He doesn't do his job. But the other two, faithful servants who invest what the master gives them and does what they're told to do, what they are rewarded. The master says this. This is the reward. Come and share in your master's happiness. Isn't that a beautiful reward? They've been faithful servants. And what's the reward? come and share in the happiness of your master. Get it? It's this relationship with God that you're rewarded with. It's all about a relationship with God. There's a word that's repeated in this passage again and again, and I think this word would have shocked Jesus' original hearers. 10 times. 10 times. He keeps saying this word again and again all through the passage. Did you pick up what it was? He calls God our Father. That is shocking. Jesus keeps referring to God as our Heavenly Father. Now, maybe that doesn't shock you. Maybe that doesn't sound strange to you, but that is one of the most startling aspects of the gospel. That's not how most religions think about God. It isn't a stereotypical picture of God that people carry around in their heads. This isn't how most religions think about God. God is powerful. That's everywhere. Everyone believes God is powerful. God is a judge. That's common. Most religions see God as a judge. God expects you to practice religious behavior. That's so common, most people think that that's all religion is, just external religious-y type things you do. But calling God Father, relating to God as though you have the relationship of a father and a child, that's startling. If it doesn't startle you, it's probably a sign of just how much influence Christianity has had in Western culture. It isn't a given. The beauty of the gospel is that through Jesus, we don't just know God as a powerful creator. We don't just see him as a righteous judge. He's not a supernatural force we can manipulate with ritual or routine. We come to know God, this creator and judge, as our Heavenly Father. We relate to him as a child. It's Jesus' death and resurrection that opens wide that relationship for us. The incarnate Son of God who came to redeem and to reconcile us, to bring us into this relationship with God. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we know God as our gracious Heavenly Father. And it is this loving relationship with the Father through the Son that is at the heart of our faith. Now, to the extent that you grasp that, you will resist using religion to impress others. To the extent that you grasp that God is your Father through his Son Jesus, you will resist the urge, resist the temptation to use religion to impress others. If the God of heaven and earth calls you his child, if he looks at you with the tender eyes of love and grace, why do you need to impress others? What do you need to impress others for? What do you need to compete on some religious scoreboard for if God is your Heavenly Father and he loves you and he looks at you with eyes of tender love and grace? Why do you need others to think you're so great if the God of heaven calls you his child and lavishes his love and his grace and his mercy on you? Why do you need to impress others? I don't know if you found it in your life. I've certainly noticed it in my life. When God looms large in my heart and in my mind, when I have a really strong sense of his love and his care, well, then I can walk through this world with peace, with confidence, with humility. He's large in my eyes, so I can be small. I don't need to be big. The opinions of others can be small. I don't need to impress everyone else. But when I start to lose sight of that, when his love, when his grace, when his acceptance is small, when it feels small, when my fragile ego, then it has to be big. My reputation must be admired. People need to notice me. They need to respect me. The opinions of others are way too important to me and have way too much control over me. And I walk through this world constantly checking that my fig leaf hasn't come loose. But when God becomes your Father, through his grace and mercy expressed in Jesus, that changes the whole nature of religions. We pray, we fast, we give, not as a way of getting God's attention, not as a way of manipulating God to our ends, not as a way to prove that we're worthy of him. We don't need to do any of that. These are spiritual disciplines that become expressions of a loving relationship with a God who loves us, a Father who cares for us. a heavenly Father who's accepted us. I want to finish up this morning by looking at the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to give lots of explanation. You're clever people. I think you can see what we're asking for. I would really encourage you to memorize this prayer if you haven't. This is a great prayer to memorize and to use as a model for your prayer, not a kind of a rote prayer that you rattle off, but something that can shape the concerns of your prayer. You can model your prayer on. But what I want you to see this morning is the way that this prayer points us to the relationship that we have with the Father. It's an expression of this relationship. So in verse 7, Jesus tells us how not to pray. Have a look back there at verse 7. He says, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words." See, the pagan idea of prayer was that you manipulate God through religious ritual so you can make use of his power and his blessing. You do the right religious stuff enough and God will pay attention to you and you can kind of strong-arm God into doing what you want him to do. We exert religious effort so we can squeeze blessing out of God. But that's not how it is. God, our good Father, he knows us and he loves us and he knows what we need. Look at verse 9. We get into the prayer. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Can you see how this is an expression of a loving relationship? That's what this prayer is all about. We can divide it into two parts. The first part, it orients us toward God. We set our eyes on him in the knowledge that he is our Father in heaven. And we pray for his honor, for his glory, for his reign, for his will. So at this point, we're not thinking about our honor, our glory, our will. That's all on the shelf somewhere. We're not worried about that. We are worried and concerned and praying for God's honor and glory. Not worried about ourselves, what others think of us, how we are coming across. We orient ourselves and we lift our eyes to the honor and the glory and the will of God, putting him at the center, orienting our lives and our hearts around him. The second half of the prayer then moves to our needs, and they are needs. God cares about our needs. He knows you and loves you, and he knows what you need. He knows you need daily bread, so we pray for the good provision that we need each day. We're talking about our needs, not our greeds, but God knows what we need. We're praying for forgiveness of sin, freedom from the guilt and the shame that weigh upon us. This is a real spiritual need. Praying for strength and deliverance from temptation and spiritual attack. Praying that in trials and temptations that we face, we are given God's power and protection. In prayer, we ask that God's forgiveness would be extended to those who sinned against us. This is both a daily expression of our need for the gospel, our need for forgiveness, our own forgiveness, but it's also an expression of the love for enemies that Jesus preached in chapter 5, right in the previous section. Now, that bit gets a little bit more teaching in verse 14 and 15. Jesus makes clear that unless we are willing to forgive others, we won't enjoy God's forgiveness of us. Unless we are willing to forgive others, we won't be forgiven our sins. That's really serious. Does it mean we earn God's forgiveness with our forgiveness of others? No. You don't earn something in a relationship of love and trust. Jesus is saying we can't enjoy the blessing and joy of God's grace unless we are willing to extend it toward others. I think the best way of understanding it is actually another one of Jesus' parables. Matthew 18 is the parable of the unmerciful servant. You remember this one? You know this one? As a servant with an immense debt, and this king shows great kindness and forgives the servant's debt. He walks out of there and his debt is forgiven. He is freed from his debt. But then he immediately finds some other servant who owes him this tiny little debt, and he violently, harshly tries to force the debt out of this other servant. And the king turns around, and this servant is condemned for his harshness in the face of the generosity that he has received. I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. This is all about humble, dependent relationship with a good, loving Father. A God who's supposed to be central in our hearts and minds. A God who's supposed to be honored and glorified over everything in our lives. A God who loves us so much that he extends his provision and his grace and his protection to people day by day as we walk with him. Some of you got to meet Judy, the pastor who is doing our evangelism training with us. She's actually working on a discipleship tool to disciple people using the Lord's Prayer as a model. Not just what to pray for, but how we follow God, walking day by day with him. And this is a great model for prayer because we have oriented ourselves to God and we walk day to day in dependence on him. I think it's beautiful. Like I said, if you haven't already, I really encourage you to memorize this and use it as a model for your own prayer. So as we finish today, my prayer for you is that you have a strong, firm sense of the relationship that you are given with God through Jesus. Through Jesus, you have a relationship with God the Father. And this God loves you and he carries you through each day as his beloved child. I want to pray for you that as you walk with him in prayer, in generosity, in fasting, in all the other religious disciplines that orient us toward God, that you would have your eyes fixed on him. It wouldn't be a show for others, but it would be something that strengthens your relationship with God. Not to impress others, not bolstering your own ego, seeking to walk each day with the Father who loves you and knows you and promises to give you everything that you need. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I want to lift up the name of God here. And turn our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our affections to you. Pray that you'd be honored and that you would be glorified. Lord, where we are consumed with our own image, our own goodness, our own reputations, I'm going to lay this down before you, that you would be honored and glorified. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we long to see your kingdom grow. We long to see people come to know you deeply through Jesus, through the gospel. We pray that you would have your way in this world, that this would be a world of peace and love and justice and grace, just as it is in heaven. We long for your kingdom and pray that your will would be done. Give us eyes to pray for it. Give us eyes to see it. Give us a hunger for it. Help us not to be so consumed with our own small lives that we miss who you are and what you are doing in this world. Let your kingdom come. Would you give us today our daily bread? Lord, each of us have needs, physical, material needs, food, clothing, shelter, work, education, rest. You know what we need. We lay these needs before you. Pray that you would meet them. Because you are a good and loving Father who delights to give good gifts to your kids. And I pray you'd forgive us. Lord, where we've gone astray, would you forgive us our sin? You know the ways that we've dishonored you, dishonored others, the ways that we've sinned against you and others. We humble ourselves before you and we ask for your forgiveness. And we pray too for those in our lives that have hurt us, those who are sinning against you and sinning against us. Help us not to be driven by bitterness and anger and revenge, but we pray, God, that you would show them mercy, show them grace. Would you forgive them just as you've forgiven us in Jesus? And Lord, I pray that you'd lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Would you guard and protect us spiritually? That we would not stray from you, that we would not drift from you, that where the devil seeks to attack, would you protect us? Would you keep us safe? We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.